Proverbs 23, verse 20 to 25. This is the outworking of what we find in verse 19. Hear thou, my son, and be wise, and guide thine heart in the way. And then verse 20. Be not among winebibbers, among riotous eaters of flesh, for the drunkard and the glutton shall come to poverty, and drowsiness shall clothe a man with rags. Hearken unto thy father that begat thee, and despise not thy mother when she is old. Buy the truth and sell it not, also wisdom and instruction and understanding. The father of the righteous shall greatly rejoice, and he that begetteth a wise child shall have joy of him. Thy father and thy mother shall be glad, and she that bare thee shall rejoice. Amen. Thus far we read the word of God. Our theme is, what should matter most? What should matter most? Every one of us and everyone on the earth has a reason for living, a reason why we do things, and a basic motivation. They either serve in the kingdom of God, or else they serve something else which is not God. I idolize some other thing or things. For the believer, the truth of the gospel is of greater importance than anything else. First of all, then, the truth and antidote to idolatry. The truth and antidote to idolatry. Be not among winebibbers, among riotous eaters of flesh, for the drunkard and the glutton shall come to poverty, and drowsiness shall clothe a man with rags. These two verses deal with excess of meat or drink, and the rioting that so frequently goes with them. The drowsiness may be the result not of sluggishness, but of the eating and drinking, and both eating or excess in eating and drinking militate against hard work. And so it's envisaged that these things will bring to poverty and to rags. The main thing is that the man is in love with pleasure and cannot break free of them, even when they are obviously harmful. This confirms what we've seen all along, that foolishness in Scripture is sin. And with the beginning of wisdom is the fear of the Lord. And we must get that clear in our minds. And that he sins even when the detrimental effects are so obvious. That is why men and women sin in a particular way, even when it is harmful, and is obviously harmful, because there is an irrationality in sin. Why should we expect sin to be reasonable and not contradictory? Of course it is. Blessedness is in God, and therefore, since sin is the opposite of righteousness, and the opposite of seeking blessedness in God, it is, by its very nature, irrational and absurd. And so men often will not give up what is even obviously harmful, for they love their sins. Men love darkness rather than light. But only the wise, and verse 19 talks about the wise. This is the starting point. This is where it begins. Verse 19, hear thou, my son, and be wise, and guide thine heart in the way. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. When a man is wise unto salvation and fears the Lord, he begins to walk in wisdom's ways and avoids these particular pitfalls. 1 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 6. 1 Corinthians 2 and verse 6. Howbeit we speak wisdom among them that are perfect, those are mature, those who are ripe, yet not the wisdom of this world, nor of the princes of this world that come to naught. You see, to be truly wise, we need the wisdom which comes from above. We need the gospel. We need the message of God. We need God, that message which God has given amongst men. It's not natural to us. We are not naturally wise. We're fools. As in Adam, all die. As in Adam, we all became fools because we became lovers of darkness. And that's why we need a wisdom outside of ourselves, that heavenly wisdom. And that's in 1 Corinthians 2, the apostle is there saying, he's explaining that the reason the Corinthians were forming their league tables of who was the best preacher and so on was because they had the same idea as the Greeks generally, that wisdom consisted in originality, in a man's ability to produce his own philosophy. Whereas he says, no, what he is doing is preaching a God-given message, a wisdom from above, not the wisdom of this world, but what God has revealed. And that is the wise man in the book of Proverbs, the man who receives the wisdom that comes from God. And only Christ can set free the prisoner. Only Christ can give true freedom from the bondage to sin. Only the one, Christ, who's the Spirit of the Lord, who said, "The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me." Only he can set free those who are naturally addicts to sin, to destructive, self-destructive sin. Isaiah 61, verse 1. "The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, because he hath anointed me to preach good tidings unto the meek. He hath sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, and the opening of the prison house, of the prison, to them that are bound, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord, and the day of vengeance of our God, to comfort all that mourn." So, we are natural addicts to foolishness and sin, and only the Lord can deliver us. Whenever a man lives for anything in the place of God, that is idolatry. The winebibber and the riotous eater of flesh is idolatrous. He loves things, he loves pleasure rather than God. And only Christ can set such a person free. Then secondly, truth unchanged, better than current fads. Truth unchanged is better than current fads. Verse 22, "Hearken unto thy father that begat thee, and despise not thy mother when she is old." Here the son is envisaged taking no notice of his old parents. They are old. They cannot possibly, says he, understand what it's like to live in my generation. My generation is so different. He sees himself as a man of today's world. And therefore, what his parents taught him in his youth may be relevant, or may be of some use, or may be of interest, a quaint walk down memory lane, but not really relevant to today's world. The picture envisaged is that the parents are now old. But you see, the truth hasn't changed, because God doesn't change. And yet, the young man is so keen to show how modern he is. He's switched on. He's got a grip. He's a 21st century man. And he thinks that his older parents can't possibly have anything to offer. And so he takes no notice. He despises his parents. That's the picture that's envisaged. He listens to every modern changing fad. It has its day, it comes and it goes, and something else takes its place. But he gets into the habit of not listening to his parents. But the truth has not changed. And if it was true for our parents, it's true for us. Because God doesn't change. 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 24. For all flesh is as grass, and all the glory of man as the flower of grass. The grass withereth, and the flower thereof falleth away. But the word of the Lord endureth forever. And this is the word which by the gospel is preached unto you. His truth endureth to all generations. And what was true for our parents is true for us and will be true for our children. Same truth, no change. We're still sinners. We haven't advanced beyond that. We're sinners. As by the offense of one, many were made sinners. All descending from Adam by ordinary generation. It means the previous generation, us, our children, sinners needing salvation in the Lord Jesus Christ. And so the Lord Jesus Christ is the Savior from one generation to another. Generation after generation, receiving sinners who come to him in this world. You see, this generation isn't so different after all. We like to think that this generation is different, that somehow it has advanced. Well, technologically, there's been great advance, of course. But we're still sinners. All the same old sins, still there. And still the same Savior is needed. Our generation, the younger generation, not so different after all. Just sinners needing salvation through the one Savior who saves sinners out of mankind, a seed to serve him in every generation. Thirdly, truth most valuable. Truth most valuable. Verse 23. Buy the truth and sell it not. Also wisdom and instruction and understanding. You notice the inspired writer believes in absolute truth. Of course, that's regarded as rather quaint in this generation, but yes, there is such a thing as truth, compared to which there is error, falsehood, darkness. There is an objective standard given by God of truth. And when something is valuable, we buy it, we cling to it, we don't sell it. That's the idea here. Buy the truth and sell it not. In other words, treat it as it is something valuable. If we thought something was valuable, we'd do our best to obtain it, and we would hang on to it, and we wouldn't sell it, because it's valuable, and we know it's valuable. So this is telling us that the truth should be precious, valuable to us. Not everyone understands that. Like the treasure hidden in a field that we were reading about in Matthew chapter 13. Matthew 13 and verse 44. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like unto treasure hid in a field, the which when a man hath found, he hideth, and for joy thereof goeth and selleth all that he hath, and buyeth that field. He knows the value of the field. Others don't. Perhaps they walk by the field and it's a field. It's nothing impressive about it. But he knows what they don't know. And those who are born of the Spirit, they see what the world does not see. And none of the princes of this world knew. Otherwise they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. But those who are born of the Spirit, those whose hearts are prepared, ripened by the Spirit of God, they see that this is valuable. Like the pearl of great price, they understand it's worth having. They can see its value. Do you consider the truth of the gospel the most precious thing that you have? How to be at peace with God? To them that believe, Christ is precious. There are two reactions to the truth. In the end, there are only two reactions to the truth. 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 6 to 8. Wherefore also it is contained in the scripture, behold, I lay in Zion a chief cornerstone, elect, precious, that he that believeth on him shall not be confounded. There is redemption accomplished by the Lord Jesus Christ, the truth of the gospel set. Unto you therefore which believe, he is precious, but unto them which be disobedient, the stone which the builders disallowed, the same is made the head of the corner, and a stone of stumbling, and a rock of offense, even to them which stumble at the word, being disobedient, whereunto also they were appointed. But ye are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, and holy nation, a peculiar people, that ye should show forth the praises of him who hath called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. Two reactions to the truth, to the stone laid in Zion. There are those who by nature are disobedient, and there are those whose natures have been changed so that they are obedient. To them that believe, he is precious. But to the disobedient, he is a stone of stumbling. And to every one of us, the gospel of Jesus Christ is either something to be gladly received and Christ is precious, or else it's a stone of stumbling. And it's God who makes the difference. But ye are a chosen generation. In contrast, you see, it's God who makes the difference. But every one of us finds Christ either offensive or precious. There's no in-between. We think there is in-between because people don't understand clearly enough. We mentioned this morning the Jews and the leaders of the Jews. The clearer they understood, the more they consciously hated. And so there are two reactions to the gospel. You remember we mentioned this morning the man, Legion, had the demons possessing him, and he was called Legion. How the people of that place desired that Christ would depart from their coasts, compared with the Samaritans who wanted him to stay. Imagine that, the Lord of glory, and there are people who said, depart from us. We don't want this. But there are people who do it today. I hope you're not one of them. I hope you'd rather not be without the truth. I hope you're glad to have the truth. And you want the truth because it's precious. Why is it so precious? You can't see what all the fuss is about. You're like the world saying to the church, what is thy beloved more than another beloved? What's so special about this Saviour? All right, you're entitled to your views, but what's so special? The people of God have the answer. My beloved is fair, my beloved is chiefest among 10,000, and altogether lovely. Why so? Because he is such a suitable Saviour of sinners. Altogether, exactly as they need, fulfilling all righteousness. Well, let's start before that. He was God, become man, a divine Saviour of infinite value in his sacrifice, and yet able to sacrifice himself because a man. He was God always, but he became a man on behalf of sinful men and offered himself a ransom for many. He never sinned. Never sinned. It's not like us. We sin all the time. We sin every day. But he never sinned. Not in his thoughts. Not ever. Not in all the provocation, his childhood, his teenage years, his young manhood, his public ministry, the aggravation, the provocation of the Jewish leaders, his crucifixion, his trial before Annas and Caiaphas and Herod and Pilate, the men of war of Herod, the soldiers of Pilate, the jeering of the people, his forsakenness of God. And yet, he never sinned. And yet, he bore the penalty of sin. This is our beloved. This is our friend. This is why we treat the truth as precious. Buy it and sell it not. Keep hold of it. Fourthly, truth walked in should make a glad parent. Truth walked in should make a glad parent. Verse 24 and 25. Verse 24, the father of the righteous shall greatly rejoice, and he that begetteth a wise child shall have joy of him. The father, thy father and thy mother shall be glad, and she that bare thee shall rejoice. When our children are wise, when they walk in the truth, our hearts should be glad. More than anything else, when they walk in the truth, when they are wise unto salvation, wise to receive the word of God as it is, not as the word of man, but as the word of God in truth. Evidently, the boy here has become a man. No longer does he do what his parents insist upon, the structure of discipline has slackened. He's become older. He's older, but he's still doing what his parents say. He still listens to his parents, and he still loves the truth that they loved. When there are no constraints, he's away. He's gone from the household, and he can do his own thing if he likes, but he's still holding on his way, still walking in the truth that his parents taught him. Not because he has to, but because he wants to. Because he's born of the Spirit. He believes the truth of the gospel, which father and mother taught him. He believes it. He loves it. Even though he's old enough that he could go his own way, but he doesn't. Because somewhere along the line, he has learned to trust in and love the same Saviour. And so he doesn't just regard it as, well, something that mother and father believe, but not really relevant to today, something to be looked upon with sentimental feeling, but a thing of the past. He doesn't do that. He thinks it's worth its weight in gold, precious. They thought that, he thinks that. He doesn't depart from the way that he should go. And that's what we should look for. Yes, children brought up in the church can go astray and come back again. Of course they can. Joseph's brothers weren't up to much when they sold him into slavery, but they came back, they repented. But we don't assume it's going to be like that. We look for the fruit of grace early. There doesn't have to be a departure. And we look it for this above all else. And yes, we've surely said this many times, but you know, our children should know this. They should know that what matters to us above all else is that they grow up godly. They should know that. They must know that. It's not a matter of indifference. We love the Lord and we want them to do love the Lord as well. And our children should know that that's what matters to us above all else, more than career, more than anything else. More than prosperity, more than qualifications. They're important, but this is what really matters. That they be ready for the world to come. We we should train our children for eternity as well as for this present life. Because the truth is precious, because the salvation of their souls is precious, their eternal welfare is precious and important. And so natural affection, believingly directed, means that we care above all else that they grow up godly in Christ Jesus. This must be the highest priority and what will make our hearts really rejoice, that our children walk in the truth, that they trust in the same Saviour. This is what matters. If we treat it as indifferent, what are we saying? What are we saying? That the truth doesn't matter? That it's not important whether they go to heaven or hell? No. Let it be clear to our children that what matters for us, ourselves, the hope of the gospel, is what we long for them as well. And so it should be that the Father of the righteous shall greatly rejoice, and he that begetteth a wise child shall have joy of him. Thy father and thy mother shall be glad, and she that bare thee shall rejoice. Amen. Let us pray. O Lord our God, we pray that thou wilt bless thy word to our hearts, that thou wilt make us to be more faithful in all things, and that the truth might be increasingly precious to us, and that above all else we might desire that our children walk in it. Grant, O gracious God, the blessing of thy Spirit to us and to our children after us, that they might walk in the truth, trusting in the Saviour, who came to seek and to save that which is lost. Hear us, O gracious God, and receive us for Christ's sake. Amen.